If you have a Bible, turn to it with me. If not, well, you can just listen as I read Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen. We thank God for his word. Trust that he will bless us as we look at that passage together a little later. Well, I'd like now then for a few minutes to consider the psalm that we read together, Psalm 130. One of the psalms of ascent. As the people of Israel travelled up to Jerusalem, they would sing or quote these psalms as they approached Jerusalem. And the psalmist is crying, we read, from the depths of his heart. Out of the depths, he says, I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. And the writer of this psalm is experiencing sadness and despair. He's going through a difficult time in his life, and his words speak really of desolation and of anguish. Something is troubling his soul to the point of desperation, and it makes him cry out to God for help and for comfort. He cries, we read, out of the depths. This is coming from the very heart, the very soul of who he is. And this is obviously no trivial affliction. He is weighed down to the point of almost sinking under the heaviness of this burden and this trial, whatever it might be. This is a man in trouble, praying a troubled prayer. David, another psalmist, in Psalm 69, knew similar experiences. Listen to how he puts it. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry, my eyes fail, while I wait for God. When is it that we pray our most urgent and earnest prayers? Well, I think the answer to that very often is when we're in the most desperate situations. But should it be that way? Should it be like that? Maybe that's why God sometimes sends us trials, to move us to pray more, more urgently, with that sense of desperation, wanting to hear God's voice and response to us. I read an illustration about a group of men who were discussing the best posture for praying. And one said, well, on your knees is the most effective way to pray. Another said, standing before God with your arms raised, that's the most important way to pray. Another said, bow in his presence with your hands clasped together. And there was an old farmer standing by, and he'd been listening. And he said, there was a time when I tripped and fell head first down our well. There I was, bruised and bleeding, my head half submerged in the water of the well, my feet pointing straight up to the sky, wedged tight. It was then, he said, I prayed the most earnest prayer I have ever prayed in my life. And you can understand it, can't you? An urgent situation, a desperate condition, a man crying out to God, Lord, hear my prayer. Help me in this particular situation. Lord, hear my voice, we read in verse 2. This man wants to be certain that God will hear him and respond. He's saying, Lord, please do not overlook my condition or ignore my pleading. Be attentive, he says, to the voice of my supplication. What's the cause of this man's deep anguish? Is it his circumstance? Has some deep tragedy invaded his life? Is there a situation that seems impossible for him to deal with in his own strength? Is he facing some kind of threat or opposition? Has serious illness afflicted him or his family? Well, I don't think it's any of those things. I think verse 3 indicates the cause of his sorrow. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? And I believe here is a man who is feeling the sinfulness of his own heart. He's aware of his fallen condition before a holy and righteous God. Maybe at this point in his life he's guilty of falling into some particular disobedience. Maybe some serious sin has come into his life. Or maybe he's just recalling the days before he knew the Lord and remembering the sinfulness of his own heart when he lived a life maybe in complete disregard of God's ways. Do you remember a time like that? I do. I can remember a time where I gave no regard to God's ways at all, lost, dead in my trespasses and sins. And I believe that this psalmist is bemoaning something that is going on in his life, something of a sinful nature. Well, we are not told the details of any sin, but here is a man, I believe, who is seeing himself as he really is, and then seeing God also as he really is. And it is that realization, that contrast, that comparison that is the cause of his deep anguish. I believe that he's come to see that there is a vast chasm between the absolute holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of his own heart. A gaping abyss that apart from the grace and the mercy of God just cannot be crossed. That leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Have we come to understand the same thing? Have our eyes been opened to see the same truth about ourselves and the same reality about the awesomeness and the holiness of God? Does our view of God hold the same reverence and awe that this psalmist displays in this psalm? Well, if it doesn't, if our hearts are not in that same place, if we haven't come to see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our own hearts, then our condition is much more desperate than this psalmist. Do you remember the prophet Jonah, who knew similar experience? God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah boarded a ship to Tarshish in disobedience to God's command. He blatantly disobeyed God, tried to run away from God's command and God's presence. But all his disobedience did was make his situation far worse. Do you remember in Jonah 1, we read, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. When we walk in disobedience to God, things don't get better. Things get far worse. That was Jonah's experience. That seems to be this psalmist's experience. And Jonah himself came to see that the desperate plight that he was in was his own doing. He says to the sailors, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah came to see that it was his disobedience to God that was causing his circumstances. And it led to a hopeless situation. A feeble man in the belly of a great fish that was able to swallow him whole. People doubt, don't they, the story of Jonah? Well, I believe it's true because God's word says it's true. And Jonah was swallowed whole by this great fish. What could he do to save himself? Where could he find strength to overcome such a beast? What possible course of action was there for Jonah in this situation? Just like the psalmist, there was only one thing that he could do, and that was to cry out to God. And we read, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah in the belly of the fish, similar to the farmer down the well, in a complete hopeless and helpless situation in and of himself. But he was still able to cry to the Lord for help. Do you know those who disobey God, who give no heed to his word, ignore his offer of grace, refuse to repent, just like Jonah, are trying to flee from God's presence. And the result is inevitable, a situation from which they cannot escape. But, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. That's a wonderful word in the Bible, isn't it? But we are given circumstances. We are shown situations that are desperate, that we cannot deal with in and of ourselves, that is outside of our own strength. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Yes, the psalmist is saying, my situation is desperate. The consequences are overpowering. Left to myself, my condition is hopeless. I am powerless to save myself, but with you. Though you are absolutely pure and holy, and I am totally sinful and depraved, with you there is hope for me, even in my apparently hopeless state. Somehow, despite the awful sinfulness of our hearts, God provides an answer. Somehow, though we can never make reparation for all the sins that we are guilty of, God is able to offer forgiveness and provide help for the helpless. Somehow, as the hymn writer tells us, though all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. Where are you this morning in your relationship with God? Have you come to that point where you've seen yourself as a sinner before a holy God? Have you cried out to him and received that answer to your prayer? Well, if you have, you have so much to praise him for this morning. But if you haven't, well, then I would encourage you, cry out to him today. Because outside of his grace and mercy, you are in a desperate situation. How then does God provide an answer? If the situation is hopeless, where does the hope come from? How does he deal with the problem of our sin? How can we make amends for our own sinfulness? Well, the answer is we can't. We cannot save ourselves. Spiritually, We are head first down that well, covered in our own sin. We can't help ourselves. But Jesus can, and Jesus has. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist here speaks of redemption, the buying of slaves out of slavery. Those who are captive and under subjection to a greater and stronger authority, they are granted freedom by a generous benefactor. The buying back of slaves from their captivity. And these words point forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, the one through whom the hope and the abundant redemption that he speaks of is made available to sinners like you and like me. We see this great promise of hope so often spoken of in the New Testament, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our desperate circumstances and the desperation of our sinfulness. Paul wrote to Titus, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And again he says, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And he writes to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where our hope of rescue lies, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. And Christian hope is not some vague, uncertain, transient feeling of something that may or may not come to pass. It is a solid, unbreakable promise of God, conferred upon us by grace alone and found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And because it's in him, it is a living, solid, eternal hope, a deep reality that can be known and felt. Are you feeling that hope this morning? Do you know that you're in Christ Jesus and therefore your eternal future is secure and fixed in him? Because he has conquered death and is alive forevermore, so too are all those who are found to be in him. It's a wonderful gospel. It's a wonderful salvation. It's a wonderful reality to know in our hearts that our hope is in Christ, and therefore it is a solid and a certain hope. Why can we hope in the Lord? Well, the psalmist says, for with you there is mercy. God withholds from us what we rightly deserve. He doesn't treat us according to our just deserts. He stays his hand of punishment for Jesus' sake. We read in Hebrews 8, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And another psalmist writes, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished according to our iniquity. Here's the grace and the mercy of God. We haven't been treated as we deserve, but in Christ we have that hope and forgiveness. In verse 3, the psalmist lays out the problem. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It's a fearful thing, isn't it, to think that our sins are laid out, all of the things that we have done wrong in our lives. Who would like to read that? Who would like to have it read out in public? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. Well, do you know what? I believe that in one sense, the Lord does mark iniquities. Listen to what we read in Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then in 1 Chronicles 28, we read this. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And then Paul writes to the Romans, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. One day, books will be opened. Who then can stand in the presence of a God who cannot let sin go unpunished? Well, thankfully, we have the answer here. With him, there is abundant redemption. There's no shortage of grace on the part of our God. There is more than enough to set every sinner free, and sufficient to cleanse even the blackest of hearts. Let's look at Titus again. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe that God does mark iniquity in that sense. But, for all those who trust in Christ alone, the record of their wrongs have been nailed to the cross of Christ, and they will be remembered against us no more. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, my sins and your sins, if you were trusting in him alone, were nailed there with him, and he bore the punishment. He took the penalty. And by grace and mercy, in looking to him, our situation is dealt with. Our sins are forgiven. And we are set free from our captivity. God marks it to Jesus' account, and we bear it no more. Do you know that peace? Do you know that reality that your sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ? I pray that you do, because unless we confess our sin, unless we acknowledge our need of forgiveness, unless we recognize that there is nothing in us whereby we can save ourselves, nothing in us worthy or deserving of God's favor, we will never, unless we recognize that, we will never experience the eternal peace and reconciliation with him. There will be no cry in our hearts like the psalmist, until we see the seriousness of our situation. Have you known it? Have you confessed it? And have you felt your sin, the burden of your sin, roll away? I trust that you have. The psalmist cries to God, and he is confident. With you there is forgiveness. Jonah did the same, didn't he? And he knew the same experience. We read in Jonah, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. God answers the cries of our hearts. Have you cried to God to free you from your captivity? Have you cast yourself entirely upon his grace and mercy? Well, if not, then I have to tell you that you are still in the depths that we are hearing about, still without hope and still without God. There is forgiveness. The psalmist assures us of that. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. That you may be feared seems a strange word, doesn't it? That you may be thanked, that you may be praised, that you may be loved, but feared. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Why does he say that? Well, the thing is, we can't thank God as we should. We can't praise God as we should. And we can't love God as we should until we fear him as we should, until we stand in that deep, reverent awe that belongs to him. Only then can we fully understand and wonder at the extent of his grace and his mercy towards the like of us. In order to thank him and to praise him and to love him as we should, we have to see him in all of his awesome purity, and we have to fear him in that sense. He is a great and a glorious God. He's not someone to be taken for granted. He's not someone to be fooled about with. He is an almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and we are to see him as he is. And when he opens our eyes, by that same grace and mercy, to understand the greatness of who he is, then we will praise him. Then we'll love him as we should, as he deserves to be loved. And having reminded himself, the psalmist, of the wonder and the privileges of God's forgiveness, he then writes about waiting and watching. The question is, what is this psalmist waiting and watching for? Well, he's waiting for the Lord, and he's watching for the morning. He realizes that his sin and disobedience have broken his relationship with the Lord. There has been a separation, a pulling apart. A rift has been opened up in this man's relationship with God. He's moved away from God because of this sin that's in his heart. Intimacy and closeness that once existed has been spoiled. And it's not good, because it's causing him grief and heartache. It is robbing him of the real peace and joy that he should be experiencing. And he knows that until his relationship with God is healed, there will never be that true sense of fellowship and satisfaction. This psalmist is a believer, but he's feeling pulled apart from God because of something that has happened in his life. And he knows that he needs that relationship to be healed and restored. Our sins have done the same thing, haven't they? Separated us from God. That's what we read in Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If we desire lasting peace and real joy, to know something more satisfying and more permanent than what the world has to offer, the temporary and shallow pleasures of this life, we too need reconciliation to God. Our relationship with him must be restored. We see all around us, don't we, the evidence of men's dissatisfaction. All around us there is grief and heartache. turmoil, disorder, aggression, confusion in the hearts of men, even though very often they will not acknowledge it or admit it themselves. They are taken up with the shallow entertainments of this life, but there's no deep joy. There's no lasting satisfaction. Like the people in Jeremiah's day, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here, there, and everywhere, we see the search for fulfillment, the search for satisfaction going on. People scrabbling with countless things to bring them something more solid and something more lasting. They wait for everything apart from the one that can bring them the peace that they long to know. The psalmist waits for the Lord, and he also watches for the morning. What does that mean? Well, he is confident. He is confident that God will answer his prayer, as sure as night follows day. He's waiting for that morning when the Lord will restore him back to himself. He's more than certain, because he repeats his confidence twice, more than those who watch for the morning. He's even more confident than saying, well, as sure as night follows day. He repeats it. God will answer. God will restore me to himself. And we can be sure as well, for every sinner that confesses his sin before the Lord, God will answer. He will hear that cry for forgiveness, and he will come and he will grant that very forgiveness and grant that peace and satisfaction that is not just for this life, but is for all eternity. There is no doubt that having confessed and acknowledged the depths of his sin, that God's forgiveness will be granted. Well, what can I say in conclusion? Well, can I speak firstly to those who are yet to place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If there are any here this morning who are not looking to Christ alone for salvation, well, you are still upside down in the well, drowning in sin, desperate and dangerous situation. And this psalm exhorts you out of the depths to cry to him. And as sure as day follows night, he will answer and he will save your soul. He will lift you out and set your feet upon the solid rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who are trusting in Christ, we sometimes need that same assurance, don't we? Where are you at the moment with your walk with the Lord? Are you passing through difficult times? Maybe you are feeling that your feet are some way back in the miry clay. Well, we do the same. We cry to the Lord, and he promises that out of the depths, he will lift us up to that place of peace and assurance and the confidence in him. When we have sinned and disappointed God, when we've allowed our feelings to get the better of us, when in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we seem to take two steps forward and three steps back and feel as if God would wash his hands of us completely if he knew everything about us. Well, God does know everything that there is to know about us. He knows more than we know ourselves. But you know the wonder? He knows more than we even know about ourselves, and he still loves us, and he is still ready to forgive us. And all we have to do is to confess and say, Lord, I'm not where I ought to be. I know where I should be. Help me, Lord, out of the depths I cry to you. And as sure as day follows night, the Lord will hear our prayer. And he says to us, with me there is forgiveness, that I may be feared. With me, there is mercy. With me, there is abundant redemption. I will redeem you from all your iniquities. With God, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't allow the fact that we still have a sinful nature to rob us of our peace with God. We strive, of course we do, we strive to free ourselves from the sin which is still in our hearts. But when we sin, God is still ready and willing to forgive us for Jesus' sake. From all our faults, all our failings, all our backslidings, from all our whatever it might be that is disturbing our peace and closeness to the Lord. And all the Lord wants to hear is that cry from our hearts, a cry of confession, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive my sin. And he will do that and grant us peace. Well, I trust that for all of us here this morning, that there's no one here who is still upside down in the well, in a helpless and hopeless situation, but that we have all cried from the depths of our hearts, and we know forgiveness and the peace and the eternal joy that God alone can give in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.